Our scripture reading today is from Jeremiah 1, verses 1 through 10, the English Standard Version. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant."
Let's pray. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. We would see Jesus in this moment. Kindle within us the same fire that stirred your prophet to love you, to trust you, to obey you, and to follow hard after you. And may the words of my mouth, and even possibly in spite of my words, may your word go forth to bear fruit this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come together this morning to consider the call of the prophet Jeremiah. It's a reminder that many have been called to difficult circumstances throughout history. In fact, some in this very church have been called to stand up and to answer the call to military service in very difficult days and places for a period of time. And so we are grateful for that, for those who answer the call faithfully and obediently. Most of you here would be familiar with the Pony Express, at least the term, the Pony Express, even if you weren't around in the 1800s, and some of you may feel like sometimes the Postal Service is still operating that way, but that's a sermon for a different day. But one ad that was placed in a California paper recruiting for the organization in 1860 simply said this: "Wanted, period, young, skinny, wiry fellows, period. Not over 18, must be expert riders, willing to risk death daily, orphans preferred." Now, there's a high calling for you. If you need a difficult calling, there you go. Throughout the years, God has called many faithful saints to tasks beyond their human ability or desires, for that matter. And I believe today, if we study the scriptures closely, one of the most difficult tasks or calling in the Bible besides Jesus' own calling was that given to Jeremiah. I believe it was one of the most difficult ones any prophet ever faced. The judgment of God on Judah and the nations surrounding Judah. And yet, within that judgment, we also see the compassionate heart of God through the tears of this particular prophet. See, the call of Jeremiah is reflective of the call of the church today, which includes the call of all who believe on Christ and find saving grace in that relationship. Within the text, there's a handful of principles that apply to whoever would claim the name of Christian. Though before we consider those today, I need to share some background story with you before we go there. But let me pause there for a minute and ask you, when you hear the name Jeremiah, what comes to mind? And in the earlier service this morning, I shared that if you are stuck in the 70s and that he is a bullfrog and that's all you can remember, that's okay. But my prayer and hope is that that doesn't get stuck in your head the rest of the time I'm preaching this morning. Jeremiah was definitely more than a bullfrog. When you think of the prophet, what comes to mind? Anybody have a word for this prophet in particular, what he was known for?
Leading prophet.
There you go. again, he was. He was known, he was titled with that phrase, that term, as the weeping prophet. And sometimes it was because he literally wept over the people that he was called to serve and to bring back to God, who God told him in the beginning will not turn back because of their obstinance and their idolatry, the idols they worshipped, worshiping the works of their own hands. But he called anyway, representing the faithfulness of our God. So let me take a moment and back up and share a few things from the opening of what Dee read. In the first, actually, we skipped over these first three verses, but let me share that this morning for context. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now, as I shared earlier also, when I start reading these kind of notes without any spade work or digging in, my eyes start going crossed, and it's kind of reminding me of some of the genealogies. As you're reading them, you're like, why in the world am I reading this? But you know, God's word is intentional, and there's never anything in there just by chance. And there's a reason for this listing of what happened when and where and whose name is listed. So in studying this week, my eyes were open to a lot of things that really matter in the life of Jeremiah and his calling. One thing that I realized even before coming up here a moment ago that I forgot to say for the early service, though if you do the math yourself, it works out. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet to a land for 40 years where hardly anyone would respond positively to what his message was. And yet, he faithfully plodded on and kept stepping into whatever the word of the Lord was. That's what he would speak, and that's what he would teach, and that's what he would stand on. What a perfect word this morning from the song that they shared, from the Spirit bringing that to us. And that's what Jeremiah would do. But let me give a little insight here. Hilkiah was his father, who was a priest. And so actually, Jeremiah, if you will, grew up in a priestly home. He was exposed to the things of God from an early age. As Jesus says, you know, allow the little children to come unto me so that they can be shaped and formed and brought up in this way. So Jeremiah was brought up that way with no guarantee that he would turn out to be priestly, but he had the exposure to those kinds of things. As he was growing up in the town of Anathoth, which would have been about 3 miles from Jerusalem, so depending on where you're staying or standing, you might have been able to see where he was called to eventually, to go into Jerusalem, into Judah, the southern kingdom, and to begin to preach the word that God had given him, because the northern kingdom had already succumbed to idolatry and was already in captivity at this point. And so he grew up in this small town as the son of a priest, and as he comes into his own calling, if you will, as a young man, we find out from the scripture that Dee shared that he gives an excuse, that he's too young. Well, maybe he was young, or maybe it's just a sign of immaturity in his own mind, or maybe it was inexperience, something that he was fearful of when God called him. But as he is coming into his own leadership as a prophet, if you will, he's paired up with this king Josiah. Now, if you've studied 1st or 2nd Kings at all, you realize that a lot of those guys are just, most of them are nasty guys. Some of them start out right, but they end up not doing God's will and doing their own thing. Well, Josiah was not that way. And in fact, Josiah, you'll find, is written of highly in the writings. 1st and 2nd Kings are attributed to Jeremiah as being two books that he wrote out of four. So Jeremiah has written his own book, if you will, Lamentations, and 1st and 2nd Kings, the Order of the Kings. But as he is preparing to come alongside Josiah in his 13th year of serving, we need to know this fact that Josiah was actually put into office when he was 8 years old. Now, I cannot imagine anybody carrying that kind of authority at any age, but so he was in some sense like a puppet king in the beginning of his reign, because an 8-year-old really only wants you to feed them and take care of them and do the things that you do with an 8-year-old mostly. But as he grew in his reign, as he had been in his 13th year, we see now that he would be 21 years old, still a very young king, but taking the authority that has been given him and also being exposed to, fortunately, counselors that were godly counselors at a young age, Josiah's life was shaped in a direction that wanted to honor God. So if you read in 2 Kings or 1 or 2 Kings about Josiah, you will find that at this time, it was a time of reformation. It was a time of restoration. It was a time of tearing down the high places and removing idols and restoring the temple. And so it's not just by chance, church, that God raises up this prophet for this godly king at the same time. He's pairing them together. And so it could be seen from either way that Jeremiah is being encouraged by the king and the king is being encouraged by the prophet. And so they're walking in this direction of restoring the kingdom and giving a message that's encouraging from the Lord. But, you know, eventually Josiah dies during Jeremiah's time of prophecy. And the people really hadn't had a heart change. They were just following hoorah after the king. You know, we want to support whatever the king does. So as long as a good king is in office, we're going in that direction. But as soon as Josiah dies and one of his sons takes to office, which would be Jehoiakim first, we begin to realize, as I said a minute ago, just like Jeremiah was influenced in a godly home, well, these guys were too. But obviously something didn't take. Because if you go back to the book of Kings and read of Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, both these were pretty bad characters who didn't want anything to do with the things of the Lord. So this is the point when Jeremiah begins to go downhill and the weeping begins, if you will. He gets pushed back from the king. He gets pushed back from the priest. The people of the church reject him. And even his own family begin to deny him and the things that he's teaching. If you read further into his own book, you'll find that he was imprisoned. There were multiple attempts on his life. He was put in a well. His writings, he would go to the king with an edict and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and they would shred it and throw it in the fire. We don't want to hear that stuff, Jeremiah. We don't want to receive what you have to say, when in fact it really wasn't what he had to say. It was the word of the Lord. And so that's kind of the setting for 40 years that we have here until the fifth month of captivity. So it's important to realize that these couple of lines about who's, where, when, and what really do matter when we look into the text of why Jeremiah is called at such a key time in the history of Judah, the southern kingdom, while the northern kingdom's already in captivity because they stopped listening to God. They stopped abiding by the teachings and the word of God. And so he shares an important time of service here with one king, and then the following kings, he begins to be pushed away. But in the midst of that, I want us to hear again verse 5, because it's a beautiful picture of the sovereignty of God today. He says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I appointed you to a prophet of the nations." Don't miss that S on the end of nations, because Jeremiah was called to preach to pagan people as well, the truths of God. And some of those folks may have turned to God and received the truth that he was teaching. But because there was idolatry in the land all around Judah and Israel and Jerusalem, and the other nations had to be called to account because of God's holiness. And so we are all called to tasks in this life as followers of the risen Christ. But not all will understand our call, though it is good that God, it is good to God alone that we be found faithful in that calling, as Jeremiah was. No matter what tide turned in which direction, he always simply said, "Thus saith the Lord," and he followed through. Many who are called will be misunderstood, misinterpreted, or underappreciated, but the faithful will always bring glory to God, no matter what. See, Jeremiah's call was very much this way, in this direction. He's a prophet for all times, but this particular time he was a prophet of judgment who was weeping over the mishaps of God's people. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, many of you have probably read it or at least perused through it or tried to follow it for a season or a time. Pastor Rick Warren opens with this statement, these four words, If you haven't read it in a while, you may have forgotten. Let me remind you. He says, it's not about you. That's where it begins, a refocus. And I believe that's where Jeremiah was when the Lord called out to him and he began to make excuse upon excuse upon excuse. At least three excuses we see here in this text. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams or ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this earth, you must begin with God, not with yourself. He also mentions five purposes in the book that are worth restating today. Number one, we were planned for God's pleasure. Sometimes it's hard to comprehend and believe that this side of a fallen world where their sin has entered the equation and oftentimes separates us from the love of God. But when we're reconnected in that, we're re-reminded that we are the pleasure of the one who created us. God takes pleasure in you. God desires to be with us. Number two, you were formed for God's family. And so we gather like this and we worship and we sit under the teaching of God's word and we grow together in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, you were created to become like Christ, which I think leads out of that second one. And then number four, we are shaped for serving God. There is something in us that whenever we're serving effectively and fully and in ways that are engaging and faithful to what God's called us to, we plug in and we connect because there's some kind of shape in us that desires serving. And then number five, you were made for a mission. You're made for a mission. And that mission is to serve and follow after the risen Christ. So if we are God's children today, we have a great purpose. We're called to the same purpose and principles that Jeremiah struggled with. And let me recap those as we think about what he said in response to God's sovereign call to him and ordaining him. Number one, we need to know when the voice of God comes. Jeremiah would respond, and the Bible doesn't necessarily tell us whether it was audible or just something in his spirit knew exactly what God was saying and to relay that. But I like to think that it was audible for him as he had this back and forth conversation. Either way, he heard the voice of God. He would know whenever it was God and he could respond to that. Sometimes if we're in a place where we're so close to God and we're communing with him, it's easy to hear and to respond to that. But if there is sin in my life and I'm holding on to it and not wanting to release it, then it's static and can cause static between what God is saying. And when I allow him to deal with that and to take care of that and draw near to him, I can hear. I don't hear audibly, but I can hear in my spirit what the Holy Spirit is leading me into in responding to him. And then next, knowing that God comes to all of us to call us out of something greater than ourselves. Just as Rick Warren was saying in his approach, which I think that he didn't necessarily just make up, but he went to the scripture to put together the idea that it's not about me. It's all about God. And when it's about God, it becomes my focus, that I'm focusing in on him. And then next, to depend on him and his strength. Once again, I pause and I say I appreciate Jeremiah's initial response because I think that's a knee-jerk response of anyone. Most prophets, if you read them throughout the Old Testament, kind of even had that initial knee-jerk, whoa, what? You're saying what? You're calling me to what? And begin to hear the litany of lists of things that reasons that I can't do this thing. And then to receive power on high and draw close to God in all circumstances was Jeremiah's core calling. And I believe it's still the calling of the church. See, God doesn't just not accept our excuses. He totally rejects them when he calls us. And it's right here where Jeremiah begins to say, but oh, Lord God. Now, if you study the text close once again, that ah, it's not just a, ah, I mean, it's a deep sigh. Oh, Lord, wait, really, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say that I'm only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go, a command. And whatever I command you, you shall speak, another command, not a suggestion, because I am with you. In fact, if you go on, it says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Now, I want us to think about that list for a moment, Jeremiah's list, possibly too young, not able to speak, will not be respected. You're sending me to kings. I'm not a king. I grew up in a priestly family, but we are common people. And the list begins. It's all about Jeremiah at this point, but that's going to change. And yet, God knew otherwise. Consider for a moment some of the other prophets through the years. Moses is one that immediately comes to mind. And if you've even studied him just a little bit and I were to ask you what his excuse was, you would say right away that he claimed to not be able to work his mouth right. Some scholars say he stuttered, but the reality is, you know, I don't see anywhere when he was in Egypt having a problem speaking. It just kind of developed out there in the wilderness. And so I don't think it was as much a problem of speaking as it was confidence. And so God, in his graciousness and compassion, I believe, conceded to Moses' request, and he gave him Aaron alongside of him for a season. And because of that, we know what happened at the base of the mountain when Moses comes down with the commandments and Aaron's standing there going, I don't know what happened. They threw gold in the fire and a calf came out, and here we are. And it was horrible. And so Aaron had the staff, if you will, for a little while. But if you keep reading through the book, near the end of the book, Moses takes the staff back and he begins doing all the talking and he takes the mantle that was given to him in the first place to lead the people and to be the prophet and priest, just as Jeremiah is, for a season. And then there's Abraham. What was Abraham's excuse? He didn't trust God for the child of promise for a season. And we see the results of that as well. I believe even Isaiah is another one that you may be familiar with when we think of his calling. In chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is in the temple and he sees the glory of the Lord and he falls out and God asks, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, oh Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. And God says, I have a remedy for that. And it says, the angel took a coal from the altar and he came and he touched it to my lips. What an image that is of cleansing, of healing, and of taking that away. And I would say today, if your problem may be bad language in terms of cutting your witness short, God has a coal for you and he can change that. He can change anything in us from the inside out. And then even Mary, Jesus' own mother, when the angel came and said, but I've never been with a man. How can this be? And in the midst of that, we also read in Luke 1:37, simply, for nothing is impossible with God. What's your excuse today where the call is concerned? Where is the Lord speaking to your situation? You see, since God knew Jeremiah's purpose before he was even born, he had no excuse. He really didn't. God knows what he creates in a man or woman. He knows what he creates them for, even before they're created. And even though we may not clearly know the purpose and the intent of our Maker, he does. He knows. God sent Jeremiah. God touched his mouth. He didn't cleanse his mouth. He didn't need to do that. But he needed to put words in his mouth that were not there before so that he would be his spokesman for the nations. He gave him his word, he gave him a divine calling, and he gave him a divine purpose. You hear this, God is giving all of these things to the prophet who never asked for it or wanted it. But when it came, eventually he responded faithfully. And reasoning into this was that verse 5, I knew you. Let me share that again. The Lord says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, laying hands on, anointing. And I appointed you a prophet to the nations. See, this must be why it's so devastating, I think, in the eyes of a holy God for an innocent child to ever be taken in the womb before having a chance at life. I knew you. I formed you. I created you. I have purposed you. And so many great plans have been left unfulfilled for that reason. God knew Jeremiah before he was ever conceived. And I would argue that we are called to divine purpose. So here's some timeless and universal truths from Pastor Warren's wisdom on the purpose of mission. Your purpose and mine in Christ, our mission. First, number one, we need to be in love with Jesus. It sounds simple, but it's foundational. If we're not relating to Jesus first, a lot of this stuff is just piling on good moral ideas, but it's not going to hold. It's not going to stand. It's like a pyramid of marbles. Eventually, one side will let go and it will go away. We have to be deeply in love with Christ, a love that transforms me from my self-centered self to other-centeredness in all that I do. And then once we're there, we realize that nothing else we do in this life matters as much is helping another person establish an eternal relationship with God. That's foundational. He goes on to say, consider that if just one person makes it to heaven because of your life, you have made an eternal difference. That's where we should all be looking from. When Jeremiah spoke, often the people for 40 years did not care, did not listen, but the one who called him did listen and did care and did respond and did walk with him. So keep speaking. Were there times he wanted to give up and quit? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you were to turn to the 20th chapter, if you have your Bible or even read later on and consider this. He says, for I hear many whisperings, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all of my close friends, not just enemies. Perhaps he will be deceived, watching for my fall, and then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble, and they will not overcome me, and they will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. And then he goes on questioning his own life in the midst of this heaviness that he carries as a prophet. Cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. Absolutely, he had days he wanted to just throw up his hands and walk away. But he can't stop. The call is too strong. So he confirms, actually, in the verse right before this, in verse 9, he says these words, if I say, I will not mention him, speaking of the Lord, if he says, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. And so the prophet must speak what the Lord has put on his heart. Just as Jeremiah was convinced of and convicted by the word that came to him for a people who did not want to hear, not what he had to say, but what God had to say through him, we need to keep speaking and living as God leads you by his word. Know this, know that our mission is not to be successful in this life. Though there will be times you will experience this success as the Lord sends you and leads you and directs you and you respond obediently and faithfully. But it reminds me also of an interview that I heard once with Mother Teresa, and maybe it was David Frost. I don't remember who the interviewer was, I said earlier. But what I do remember is this. They were sitting and talking, and I think it was in Calcutta somewhere, one of the locations where she had a place that there were sick people laying everywhere and there were some being cared over by the nuns. And the interviewer looked around and said, you know, you look at all of this and how can you say you're successful here? And without a skip of a beat, I remember Mother Teresa simply said, looked at him and said, the Lord didn't call me to be successful. He called me to be faithful. And so we're called to be found faithful to the gospel, to the good news of what Jesus has done when we simply tell the story of what God means in our lives. What has God done for you and through you? Tell it and see what happens. and leave the rest to the Lord. See, in fact, I believe a good challenge for us all this week is to ask God to reveal what His Word is saying while you're studying it, wherever you are, Jeremiah or Ephesians or in the Psalms, wherever you are at in your devotional life right now. Try this challenge. You know, it's not magical or anything, but I believe it will bless you and others. Take the word that you're studying this week, and as you're studying, ask the Lord to show me, you know, what does this mean? What is this word for me this week? And I believe He will. I believe there are times when I've been in the Scripture and I've seen a verse or a section and it meant one thing, and then depending on what's going on in my life a few years later, I'll look at it again and I'll be like, you know, an angel must have taken an eraser and got in there and just rewrote that line, because I didn't see that before. Praise the Lord. But when I saw it, it meant something new and meaningful to me. So as you're studying, ask the Lord to reveal to you, first of all, what it means. And then the second part of this is ask the Lord for someone to share that word with of what God revealed to you. It could be a friend. It could be a family member. It could be a stranger in the grocery store. Do you know what God showed me recently? I mean, I don't, you know, maybe you want to tell him your name first, but He opened my eyes to this. And you know what you may find is that person going, you know, that's amazing. That's the very thing I'm dealing with in my life right now. Because I believe if we trust that God's hand is in it when He's teaching us and revealing to us the truth of His Word, if you trust the Lord in this, you'll find that He will send the right person with the right need for the right word at the right time. I really believe it will happen. Every time? No. In His time? Yes. For His need through you. Because God wants to use you to reach out to those around you. See, it's a challenge and a call to a mission of love for the Savior. Just like Jeremiah, we can and we will make excuses. Lord, I can't talk, I can't teach, I can't. And God goes, I made you. I created you. I anointed you. I've commissioned you. I love you. I'm sending you. Go in my name. Go in my name. But God knows our need, and He knows what we were made before we ever existed. So to be fully alive in mission is to always be other-centered for Christ, for His kingdom now and forevermore. So as I wrap up, as I said a moment ago when I started, there's these principles that stand out whenever I study this letter, whenever I look at the life of Jeremiah, whenever I kind of overlay it with what Pastor Warren has said in his purpose-driven teaching. From Jeremiah, we simply learn this today. If we accept the mission, here's the principles about how God will interact with us. Number one, I'll say again, God does not accept our excuses. There is no excuse against God's provision in my life and in your life. When He has called something and stirred something, and like the prophet said, it's like a fire burning in my heart, and which reminds me even of Jesus, the other priest and prophet, who was walking down the road to Emmaus with two other followers that looked at one another after He appeared in their presence and then disappeared, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us while He was teaching us from the Scriptures? It's the same word. Next, we are always called to some place, event, people, and purpose. God's calling on your life and mine as He sends us forth and out to serve Him is not just haphazard. Keep that in mind as people, places, events, and purposes rise up to the surface as the Spirit is touching and leading you. Number three, which it's rephrased from the first statement of Warren's book, It's Not About You, says, it's never about me or my abilities. Now, I think this is a hard one. And I can only speak for myself, but I have to speak. So this is the only mouth that I have. This is the only voice that I have. This is the only body that I have. This is the only mind that I have. So there is some level of my abilities that get involved when I engage. But the reality is, it has to be the Lord giving me the desire and the compassion and the truth and the strength and the ability to want to serve him, even as Jeremiah did in a very difficult situation. No, I'm not in any way comparing myself to Jeremiah, by no means, but I am saying that anytime we follow through and the Lord is called and we are faithful and trustworthy and found obedient, he will always provide provision for that situation. And then next, it's a borrowed authority, as God always gives strength and direction and words as needed. Know this, folks, and I may be preaching to the choir here, so to speak, but some of you have experienced this. You show up somewhere and the Spirit prompts you to reach out or to say something or to do something, and it's just in that moment, and you have a choice. And I've blown many of those. I rationalized my way out of it. But whenever I've been faithful and said or done whatever the Lord has prompted me in that moment, it has been a blessing to help someone else to stand, as we sang earlier, in a given situation. It's a borrowed authority we walk in and serve in when we are obedient to God's call. And then finally, none of this makes sense until we get personal with God through Jesus Christ. And so we build on that faith. When we walk with the Lord, when we walk with Christ, these other things are more than possible. We are more than conquerors. We are ordained for a great purpose. We are given direction. We are given authority. We will receive words to speak as we need them. We have a presence that never leaves us. We become Christ to the world. He lives, and so we serve with his heart in us. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Help us to take these words that are your words to your prophet and apply them in the day and age we find ourselves in. Thank you for the reminder, Father, that before you formed us, you knew us. Before we were ever born, you consecrated. Before we ever stepped into this world, you had an appointment for each one who says yes to you as Lord and Savior. And God, I thank you even today, Lord, that you won't take our short-sighted excuses, because you desire so much more for us. Thank you for the faithfulness of the prophets who have simply spoken your word through the years, and that we have that word to live by today. Oh God, I pray for those in this gathering today that are struggling and standing in to be found faithful in your world, that you would give grace and power and authority to speak the name of Jesus and healing in the lives of others. I pray that you would continue to raise up those prayer warriors who take to heart the ministry of prayer to such a degree that lives are changed for eternity. And I thank you also, Lord, for that reminder today that Pastor Warren has said, that the greatest thing we can be about is influencing another person for eternity. Help us to live that out faithfully today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.